Good morning. Okay, so full disclosure. I'm not sure what I saw going down this morning. I'm sitting over here minding my own business. And I look across the way and I see Allie Faith is over here doing some kind of weird stuff like that. And I'm like, well, she's not looking at me. So I looked around Ann Lois and Rachel's kind of doing some, I don't know what kind of turf war was about to happen. But my spidey sense started tingling, and man, yeah. So this morning we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 27. We are going to be discussing Paul's highly eventful journey from Caesarea to Rome. Oh, well, he's not actually going to make it to Rome this morning, but at least his attempt to make it to Rome is what we'll be discussing. This is a journey of over 1,000 miles, predominantly over the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. A journey that in the eyes of King Agrippa was unnecessary if we go back to Acts chapter 26, verse 32. Had Paul not used his Roman citizenship to appeal his case to Caesar in Acts 25:10, he presumably could have been set free because they found no fault in him. He had done no wrong. There's no, hey man, if he hadn't threw Caesar out there, he'd be scot-free at this point. But under the circumstances, we understand Paul used all of the tactical advantages that he had, and he appealed to Caesar because he was probably going to end up dead pretty quickly if he didn't. So good tactical decision on the part of Paul at the time, but it did necessitate this journey on his part. This required Paul to be sent to Rome, where his case would be heard before the highest courts of the Roman Empire. More importantly, this chess move by Paul not only saved his life at the hands of his countrymen, and perhaps unintentionally further fulfilled prophecy pertaining to his ministry. If we remember, it was in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 that we read, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he," that is Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So we see a fulfillment of Acts 9 in this voyage from Caesarea to Rome on the part of the Apostle Paul. So whether he was playing the calculation game of, yeah, hey, I'm going to play appeal to Caesar, that gets me further down the road of accomplishing this, or whether he was doing what he needed to do at that moment in time, unbeknownst to him fulfilling these prophecies, that's a debatable topic. Thus, in the custody of Roman soldiers, Paul embarked upon his journey sometime around late September or October. It was to be a late dash across the Mediterranean before the onset of winter. Due to this late season trip, the ship Paul sailed upon was caught in a weather system known by the Greeks as Euroclydon. And we see that in Acts chapter 27, verse 14. Now, when I researched the topic of Euroclydon, I was really hoping to find that the Greeks had attached some type of a false deity, right? A false deity to this particular weather phenomenon. I was anticipating to find maybe Poseidon, perhaps Neptune. I would have settled for Percy Jackson. However, this was not the case. Apparently, the Greeks determined this was simply a weather pattern that repeated itself in the same way at the same general time each year, which really kind of made it boring for me. I was like, okay, so we're just doing weather stuff. Okay. I couldn't even get a kraken into this. Right? I mean, come on, give me a giant squid at least, right? For our purposes this morning, a Euroclydon would simply be referred to in our vernacular as a nor'easter. Any decent ship's captain of that time would have been more than familiar with this weather system. In fact, Paul himself, being originally from Tarsus, which is located on the south, the southern coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, was familiar with this weather system, being it would have blown right over the roof of his house on its way into the Mediterranean Sea. We see this evidenced by Paul's recommendation that they stay in port and not take their chances upon the open sea in Acts 27, 9 and 10, where he says, "Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.'" So Paul warned them in advance, "Guys, listen, I used to live here. I know what the weather's like. You guys are sea captains. You should know this already, but just FYI, this is a bad idea. We want to stay where we're at. It'll be safer for everybody and for your ship." Nonetheless, Paul was, at this point in time, he was a disgraced Pharisee of the Orthodox Judaism standards. He was a Roman prisoner. And so who needs to listen to that guy? I mean, just go back to what you were doing. Sit down, be quiet. We've got this. We're Rome. We know what we're doing. Just have a seat. Thus, the powers that be decided to continue on with their voyage. It didn't take an awfully long period of time for everyone on board to realize that a gross miscalculation had occurred. Apparently, while making their decisions, someone forgot to carry the one when they did their mathematical calculations. They were met with a tempestuous headwind. Now, I personally was not in the Navy, nor have I ever sailed a ship. But what I do understand is that if you want to go west, you need the wind to be blowing from east to west. Is that fair? Perfect. See, I could have done the Navy, Scott, right there. Nonetheless, they were confronted with a headwind. And so that made things obviously very difficult to do. This is not what was happening in this particular situation. The east wind drive them to the west. Basically, everything they needed to have happened was not happening. Due to the violent nature of this storm, a series of catastrophic events began to unfold. First, in verse 18 of Acts 27, we read they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing that they should run aground, out of fear that they would run aground at Sirtis Sands. And the next day, in verse 18, they were fearful that they were going to run aground. They lightened the ship. Lighting a ship means that you toss any and everything conceivably possible out into the water. That is, if it's not bolted down or absolutely necessary, toss it. Undergirding the ship obviously would have added structural integrity to the ship in the event that it starts to break apart. I don't know how old the ship was and what they used to build it. I mean, I don't know. It could have been a lemon by ship standards at this time. It's a prison ship. I mean, it's like, yeah, this guy, yeah, you got a boat? Let's go. That is, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Verse 19. Now, what's interesting about this aspect of the story is that Luke is emphasizing that they personally threw the ship's tackle overboard. Ship's tackle refers to all the rigging and the equipment used on a ship to load or to unload cargo. This also includes various systems of blocks and lines and pulleys and things of that nature. And it also plays a role in the actual movement and steering of the ship to a degree. Which is very interesting that you would do that. You're restricting your ability to drive this thing. Okay? Think of it like this. You're going to Oklahoma City, you're running 85, 90, 75, I don't know. Don't admit to anything. We're going to say you're doing 75. This would be the equivalent of doing 75, setting your cruise, and then taking your steering wheel off and tossing it out the window. Right? That's a bad idea. Now, it can still be steered. You can take some vice grips and you can grab a hold of that thing and lock them down. You can do this number. I've seen it done before, Mr. Joe, like 1985-ish. It was an old Oliver tractor. You remember those old Oliver series? 60, yeah. That's probably the first vehicle I ever drove. But you can do it. It's just not advisable. Now, for many days, they were at the mercy of the wind and the sea. The situation was so dire that in verse 20, that we are told that all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You have to wonder, or I wonder, if at any point during all of this unfolding, this wind, we can't drive this thing, we're lightening it, we're throwing away anything that we can, we're just getting pushed here and there and to and fro. Oh, look, there's rocks. Let's try not to hit those. You have to ask the question, did Paul ever think, maybe, just maybe, I should have stayed where I was at and taken my chances then? It wasn't until the 14th evening of this real-time nightmare that a glimpse of hope was realized. In Acts 27:27 through 29, we're told, "Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." So at least we're getting closer to land at this point, and we're not just being tossed to and fro in the sea. Now, let's be completely honest with each other. When we read this account in Acts 27 about Paul's his journey across the Mediterranean, it has all the makings of a Hollywood disaster movie. Similar to, like, say, a Titanic or maybe a Poseidon adventure for some of the older folks who remember that guy. If we didn't know better, we would almost believe that we were reading from a script of the newest and upcoming Pirates of the Caribbean movie. And as comical as it may be to entertain such concepts, what we all want to know this morning is what we can take away from this account. What I feel that we can take away from Acts 27 that serves to benefit us right now today is threefold. Maybe four. I think I added a fourth one later. The first thing I would point out is that in the same way as Paul, we are not always in control of the circumstances where we find ourselves. Paul was simply doing what he had been commanded by Jesus Christ himself to do. Paul was going about his days looking for opportunities to share the gospel with any and all of whom he came in contact with, whether they be the Hebrew or the heathen. Paul went about his days trying to walk in the light of Jesus Christ, clinging tightly to the salvation that resides in faith. It was because Paul was carrying out his responsibilities as an apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ that he found himself on board a ship bound en route to Rome. Paul had done no wrong or harm to anyone. It wasn't Paul's poor decision making that put himself and those on board that ship in harm's way. Utilizing his own knowledge and wisdom, he cautioned those around him about their flawed thinking, to which no one heeded. Obviously, Paul had no control over the weather itself. This was simply a part of God's divine order of things. As we learn in Revelation 7:1, where we read, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." So I ask you this morning, do we not at times find ourselves caught in the middle of storms? Do we not at times find ourselves sifting through the lackluster decision-making of people around us? That's a yes. Are there not times when we try to inject logic and reason into the decision-making of others? The obvious answers to these questions is yes. Absolutely, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we sometimes find ourselves negatively affected not by our own poor decision-making, but by those of others. Unfortunately, there are circumstances that unfold in our lives that are completely outside the scope of our ability to control and to influence. So when we look at what Paul is confronted with on this occasion and compare it to our own lives, we find that we can easily identify with Paul's situation. This being the case, we can only rely on our faith in Jesus Christ to learn to conduct ourselves within the bubble or the area or the sphere of operations that we can influence or affect. I give you a good case in point. We all know what's happening in the Middle East right now. We can agree, we can disagree, we can speculate as to why, who, when, where. I have zero control over any of that. None. Well, I guess when I vote, I got some control, some say at that point in time. But other than that, outside my control, I do nothing about this. Every day, however, I walk around Tonkawa and Ponca City and those places. I do control what I do and say on those occasions. And that's where the influence factor on my part falls into the equation. That's the first thing. The second thing I point to as a takeaway from this episode in the life of Paul is the reality of God's divine providence. When we read through Acts 27, we find that while the dumpster fire that was this voyage to Rome was unfolding, God was completely aware of Paul's circumstances. Not only was God aware of Paul's circumstances, but God made it a point to communicate with Paul directly. In Acts 27, 22 through 24, we read, "And now I urge you," this is Paul speaking, "I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" After all hope had been abandoned by the ship's crew and those on board, God spoke with Paul and comforted Paul. It could be assumed that perhaps Paul himself was beginning to question whether he would make it back to land, although the scripture does not specifically make this statement. We could also safely assume that as events were unfolding on board that ship, Paul was seeking out God in prayer and making a petition to God. In the same way, God is aware of our particular circumstances. When we are going through the storms and the struggles that present themselves in our lives, is God somehow out of the office at that particular moment in time? Or worse, does God simply not care about our plight? The obvious answer to these questions is no. One of the most fascinating aspects about our Creator is how He can be 100% in tune with every aspect of every person's life who lives upon this earth, especially those of the household of faith. We will never be able to comprehend or understand how that's possible. I lost my spot. Hold on. There it is. At no point in time should any of us ever doubt that reality. More importantly, when we find ourselves caught in the crosshairs of various trials, we should be looking and waiting for God to communicate to us or with us. In the case of Paul, it was an angel that appeared to him. However, we know that God can communicate by way of dreams and visions. Pay attention. We should always pay attention to what God could be sharing with us during those times. Now, a third component that we see looking at this event in the life of Paul are the implications for the people around him. The same people who were there to ensure he remained in custody. The same people who ignored the sound advice of Paul. The people who were fellow prisoners with Paul. Everyone on that ship received a benefit from having Paul in their company. All 276 of them. In addition, God presented an opportunity to glorify Himself in this situation. We've already looked at the prophetic word from an angel that Paul relayed to those on board the ship. Now let's look at how God further glorified Himself in the eyes of those on board. In verses 34 and 36, after enduring 14 days of continuous life-threatening conditions, Paul proceeds to say, "Therefore I urge you, take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. How illogical is the thought process, is what we're reading here. 14 days. This ship's about to break apart. We can't drive it anymore. Everybody's probably cold and soaking wet. There's no hope in sight. Everybody assumes they're about to die. And then here comes this guy, Paul, saying, "Hey, don't stress out. I had an angel standing beside me last night. Listen, here, let's take some food. Hey, everybody sit down. Let's have a meal together." It is completely irrational given the circumstances. But it's how God operates. I mean, what do you... In light of everything that had previously happened, Paul boldly proclaims and demonstrates his complete and total faith in God the Father. And in doing this, Paul gave something to everyone on board that ship that they had not experienced in a long time. And it wasn't the food. It was the hope. It was the peace and calm exhibited by Paul that prompted tired, stressed, water-soaked seafarers to sit and have a meal. In the same way, we cannot underestimate the impact that we have on those around us when we are confronted by trials and the storms that confront us in life. We would be lying to ourselves if we thought as Christians that people are not watching how we react to situations and circumstances. As disciples of Christ, the best opportunities we have to share the gospel with others is during their times of trial. Like Paul, if we are calm, reassuring, and completely confident in our faith, we too can influence people for Christ. And as we know, that is our ultimate goal, is to lead people to Christ. Now, it should be noted, in keeping with the prophecy shared with Paul, every single person on that ship did, in fact, survive. This is true of those who could swim, as well as those who could not swim. And for someone, like myself, who cannot swim, I find this part of the incident most gratifying, because even the non-swimmers made it. If I go in the water, I'm not coming back out, I'll be honest with you. Robert, are you my guy this morning? Can you go ahead and come up for me, please, sir? As Robert comes forward to assist us in closing here this morning, there is a fourth aspect of this story that I want to share. This was a late edition. In our society, this type of conduct is frowned upon. But we do see Paul hitting the powers that be on that ship with an epic reality check. In Acts 27:21, Paul stands up in the middle of everyone and says, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster upon us." Paul hit them with the classic line, "I told you so," which is probably my favorite part of this story, outside of the non-swimmers living, but "I told you so." You can put that in your conversation piece at some point, because Paul did it. The three things I want us to remember this morning as we leave is that God is always aware of what is going on in our lives, even if sometimes we cannot clearly see it ourselves. Two, God is willing to communicate with us if we are receptive, but we have to listen and look and be ready to receive what he has to say. Third, God will use us to minister to others in times of struggle. And fourthly, God will see us through our times of struggle with boldness. This morning, if you would, I'd ask that you pray with me very briefly. So if you would, bow with me. Father, we pray this morning to you. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for recording the Acts of the Apostles. We thank you for recording this episode in the life of Paul. We pray, Father, to you this morning, and we ask that you allow us to leave here today confident that you see us, that you understand where we are in our lives. You understand the storms that are around us, Father. We pray and ask that when this happens, Father, that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word, Father, to receive what you communicate with us, Father. We just pray and just thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray that when we are tackling and dealing with difficult circumstances, that you will give us the same boldness and confidence that you gave Paul. And we certainly pray, Father, that you will open up doors of opportunity for us to share that with other people and lead them to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this prayer in his holy name this morning. Amen. At this time, we're going to enter into a time of corporate prayer. I'm going to ask that the elders, if they would, come forward. And if anyone needs prayer...